Let me ask you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations in chapter 3. According to the Chronicle of the Kings, we understand that the book of Lamentations, the set of five poems, is given to us by God through the penman of the prophet Jeremiah. Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, also follows this understanding. I want to direct your attention to Lamentations chapter 3. Here in this collection of five poems, God is allowing his prophet Jeremiah to survey perhaps the lowest point of the Old Testament, at least one of the lowest points of the entire Old Testament. It is 587 BC. That amazing promised land that God had given to his people. He had brought up kings, the likes of King David, to rule and reign, giving his people a land that flowed with milk and honey, now devastated. It lay in rubble. The joy of the city has been turned upside down. It has been turned into lament. As we come to Lamentations chapter 3, we come to the heart of this package of poems. Jeremiah is sitting back, not like arriving at a scene of an accident, a car accident, and just bewailing the immediate horror before his eyes, but now standing back, perhaps something of 50 years, and looking at the devastation and trying to make sense of it. How are we to think about what we're looking at? When you come to Lamentations chapter 3, we get something of the central message of what Jeremiah would have his people. And friends, what God would have us as his people hear. Let's begin reading in Lamentations chapter 3, if you would. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shut out my prayer and has blocked my ways with a huge stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He's turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow. He has set up at me as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrow of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, the taunt, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I have said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction in Rome, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because of his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever, though he cause grief. Though he cause grief, he will yet show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the just, do, Do a man before the face of the Most High or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscourging and refuge in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us. Desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow of rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease with interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of the city, of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit. They threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head and I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sigh and from my crying for help. You bear near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the cause of the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord. All their schemes against me. The lips of my enemy and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heaven of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, God, we would pray that you would give us of your Holy Spirit in such a way that we would have ears to hear and hearts to understand. Lord, this is a daunting task for any man to open your word, to explain and apply your words to your people. And so my prayer this morning, O Father, is that you would speak through your words to your people, through your servant to your people, that your name would be glorified, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us. Lord, you know exactly who is here, and you know exactly what you want them to hear. And so we would pray, speak, O Lord, and let your servants hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, American history, human history is full of stories of those who thought they could sin and get away with it. Stories of outlaws down through history thought they wouldn't get caught for the things that they have done. But what happens? What do you do when your sin finally catches up with you? Well, I pray that you will find what Jeremiah finds here and teaches to his people in Lamentations chapter 3, that there is mercy for the one who suffers. What happens when Adam hears the question, Adam, where are you? Or when Judah, who has heard that his daughter-in-law is now expecting and knowing that she has borne this child in immoral ways, receives word that it is of the man in whom the staff and this bracelet are. What happens when Nathan is standing before you and he says to you, you are the man, David, you're the man. Brothers and sisters, what happens? What happens? What do we do when our sin finally catches up with us? Lamentations chapter 3 gives us four things that you do when your sin catches up with you. First of all, in verses 1 through 24, we understand that we are to acknowledge God's painful displeasure. In verses 1 through 24, Jeremiah is calling the people to acknowledge the painful displeasure of God towards sin. What do you do when your sin finally catches up with you? Number two, you remember that God is still God. In verses 25 to 34, Jeremiah holds up the person of God to his people. God is still God. What do you do when your sin finally catches up with you? In verses 40 to 51, you confess sin and endure the chastisement. And finally, in verses 52 to 66, you depend upon God to right all wrongs. You depend upon God to right all wrongs. And if you do, and if I do, we will discover there is mercy for the one who suffers. So what do we do when our sin finally catches up with us? Number one, verses 1 through 24. We acknowledge God's painful displeasure. Lamentations opens in chapter 1 with Jeremiah simply surveying the devastation that he sees. When you read Lamentations chapter 1, you see something of horror. A city that has been crushed, lives that have been broken, people have been carried away to Babylon under harsh treatment, existing in some horrific exile in Babylon. Well, the camera now zooms in. Often in our regular newscasts, we'll see devastation that has touched the city, and then reporters will go and find individual people, and they will get their individual story, how they are enduring the suffering. And we come to Lamentations chapter 3, the camera zooms in, we're listening as an individual person. Jeremiah himself expresses something of the horror and the sorrow of undergoing this chastisement with his people. When you read the first 18 verses, it sounds like a reversal of Psalm 23. In verses 1 through 3, rather than bringing comfort, the shepherd's rod, a weapon of defense, is now a rod that has become a means of chastisement, driving him into darkness. In verses 4 through 6, rather than the healing powers of anointing oil, his flesh and skin waste away, and the dark shadow of death creep in upon him. Rather than being led out to green pastures and in paths of righteousness, he's walled in. He's chained up. He's blocked off. His path is crooked. Verses 10 through 12, rather than being defended against his foe, the Lord has become a bear and like a lion to him, and set the mark of his arrows upon him. In verses 13 through 15, rather than enjoying a banquet in the presence of his enemies, the Lord has allowed him to be the laughingstock before them and has filled him with only bitter, disgusting meal, crunching on gravel. Friends, rather than the Lord's goodness and mercy being a daily companion, we read that his soul is bereft of peace. He's forgotten goodness. He's forgotten happiness. He doesn't remember what it is. He with Israel is cut off from the house of the Lord. The Lord is a shepherd, but he is suffering under the rod of the Lord. He says in verse 18, my endurance has perished, so is my hope from the Lord. All that fills his thoughts, notice in verse 19, is my affliction and my wanderings. We are in captivity. We are homeless. We are in pain. We are suffering. The wormwood and the gall, this rotten food, sums up what I eat day after day. Friends, his soul is saturated by his suffering, and he is bent over in pain. You can only say, when you read accounts like these, that the Lord must have great displeasure over sin. Friends, sin is an affront to God. God is holy and God is good and God is without any shadow or turning or evil. Sin is an affront to God. Sin is self-destructive behavior to you and me. Friends, there's not a one of us here who would hope that someday we would acquire cancer, because what we understand about this disease is that it destroys. And yet, sin has this very similar composition. It breaks things. It destroys. A good reminder to us as Christian parents that one of our responsibilities is to teach our children not what they at first think they see in sinful behavior, but what sin really is in its essence. It destroys, it breaks things, and therefore good, godly parents come alongside their children and seek for at least the years that God gives us to cause them to understand that sin is self-destructive and it is an affront to the one who made you. It's important for us to understand as churches, and it motivates us both in our individual lives and in the life of the church to see the true nature of sin. But then, like a tiny spark, the last word of his lament in verse number 18, the Lord, this ignites a new thought. But this I call to mind, he says, and therefore I have hope. Notice verse 21, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. As Israel understood that they were guilty before the covenant that they had with God, that they had failed to be faithful to the very covenant God had established, yet God is faithful. Verse 24, Jeremiah explains, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in Him. And Joshua 21, we are reminded that when God first brought the nation of Israel into the land of promise, we read that the Lord kept His promise and that every family, every tribe received the portion of land as an inheritance that God had promised to them. That is, every tribe except the Levites. They were given no land. They were to give their time and attention to serving, giving attention to the work at the tabernacle. They were to depend on the tithes and offerings of the Lord. And they were told, instead, the Lord is your portion. They could live without land so long as they had the Lord. Friends, that's the idea that gives this man hope. His people have been cut off from the land. The tabernacle has been destroyed. And yet he remembers, even without land, without city, without king or temple, we have the Lord. I remember reading Christopher Wright's commentary as he was told by a friend who served in Rwanda. And one day this friend, after the genocide in Rwanda, had come across a man who was destitute by a roadside. And this poor man had lost his whole family and all of his possessions. And his words are unforgettable. He said, I never knew Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. Embedded in the surrounding trauma, deserved, yet comes this transforming perspective and daily reminder, God's faithfulness is great. God's faithfulness is great. Yes, His displeasure against sin is great, but God's faithfulness is great. And therefore, God, in His faithfulness, will chasten His children to bring us back into the place where we need to be with Him. God is the shepherd of my soul. He is my portion. Even without a house or a spouse or a child or a big paying job or a close friend, a Christian can say this, have the Lord. And so the man turns to his fellow sufferers and says, come walk with me out of the night. What do you do when your sin finally catches up with you? You acknowledge the displeasure of the Lord against sin. Secondly, you remember that God is still God. In verses 25 to 39, the man turns to his people and says, verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Amazing, isn't it? The same man who describes the anger of the Lord in violent word pictures now says of the same Lord, he is good. He is good. When our lives are under enormous pain and suffering, friends, often the last thing we feel like hearing is a sermon. Or the biblical counsel of a caring brother or sister or parent or child to come alongside of us. But friends, it's at the core of our recovery. It's at the core of what we need. Here, Jeremiah comes and sits down by his people and he says to them, hang on, God is still God. There are three attributes of God that he urges them to remember. First of all, the goodness of God. Understand, he's not denying the painfulness of the suffering or the painful suffering of his people that he's already spoken about in verses 1 through 18. And yet he's no longer drowning in it either. This deliberate act of remembrance has brought him a moment of calm. And he hopes the same for his people. His logic is this. If the Lord who punishes is the Lord who is good, then his chastisement cannot be the last word. Do you see? There must be a future worth waiting for. Deuteronomy chapter 28, that recorded the curses that Israel would experience if they were unfaithful to this covenant, is followed by Deuteronomy chapter 30. This glorious, hope-filled future. And brothers and sisters, it's true for us. For we read in Hebrews chapter 12, that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And the writer of Hebrews urges us to endure this chastisement because it works for us a fruitful and a peaceful fruit of righteousness. In the midst of all this suffering, this man can hardly begin to imagine what this future might look like. So the best thing he can manage, the right thing to do, is just humbly wait. And the knowledge of God's goodness, for there may yet be hope. Again, he's not ignoring the real and present suffering. But he says, it's worth enduring. It's worth lamenting. God will do what God will do. So I'll trust him. I'll trust him. Even when I don't know when or what. How can he endure this? How can he urge this dependence upon God in the midst of so much suffering? And his reason, Jeremiah's reason, rests on a footing of biblical theology found in verses 31 to 33. Here is the central message of the entire book of Lamentations. And the subject, the one who is acting, is God himself. And in verse 31, Jeremiah says, yes, yes, the Lord has cast off. Yes, we are experiencing acts of judgment, but not forever. Yes, the Lord caused grief. These are acts of punishment, but he will show compassion. Because that is his eternal and abounding nature. Yes, the Lord afflicts and grieves the children of men, but not from his heart. That is, judgment is not the way that God delights in relating to his creatures. But it is his holy and just response to our sin. Do you see? Couched between these two negatives is the central climactic message. He will have compassion according to his steadfast love. It's his nature. God is still God. Friends, if you are a Christian here today, Your heart may be so weighed down. You see what your sin, I see in my life what my sin has brought about in our marriages, in our homes, in our churches. Friends, yet we know that God has established with His people a covenant. And in this we take hope that God is still God. It is His nature to be good to His people. The eternal nature of God outweighs the and overpowers human folly and evil. This is the central story of the Bible. It's the gospel. A holy Creator's disposition toward man's rebellion is that His anger would not last forever. That God would, and has since, satisfied His wrath against His people. In Romans chapter 5 verse 8, we see that God commended, He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says that our Lord did not spare His Son, but He has given Him up for us all. Jesus took the cup, trembling to drink it, but He drank it nonetheless. He laid down His life for His sheep, that we might have abundant life in Him. He went into the darkness, that we might have abundant life. He was pierced and torn and mocked and ridiculed, tasting the bitter gall. The rod of God's anger was laid upon Him. Our stripes were laid on Him, that we might be healed. Oh, sinner, my friend, if you are still outside of God's forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, I would urge you even now to turn from your sin and by faith embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We must not only remember the goodness of God, but notice Jeremiah says, we must remember that God is just. So in verses 34 to 36, Jeremiah says that even if Israel's persistent and unrepentant sins warranted the full fury of God, still God knows that the fury of the Babylonians has come with gross violations of human dignity. Friends, sometimes God's chastisement comes to us by way of an unreasonable boss, a thief, a disobedient child, an angry parent, a friend's betrayal. And certainly the chastisement of God upon Israel that we're reading about came at the hands of cruel Babylonian kings and generals and soldiers and people. But God knew they were guilty of abusing their captives in ways that went far beyond human dignity. And Israel can be sure of this. And my friend, you can be sure of this. That God sees it all. And He will deal with such injustices and set them right. Ironically, Israel themselves was guilty of these same kinds of social sins and evils, and God's judgment on them was a testimony that He acts in justice against evil. Friends, Jeremiah wants his people to know that God is still God, and He is good, and He is just, and thirdly, He is sovereign. So in verses 37 to 39, Jeremiah reminds them, when God speaks, it happens. His will stands sovereign above all that takes place. So whatever Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar had brought to bear on Israel, it's true that God was ruling over it all. So both the good experiences that Israel had come to enjoy and also the calamity that Israel was experiencing is all being carried out and ordered by the command of God. God is sovereign, and God rules over His people, here disciplining them. And He rules over all the nations. And so Jeremiah reminds them, and he replies, "Oh friends, why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins?" Friends, there is a critical need for the regular teaching and preaching of God's Word. I'm so thankful for Grace Community Baptist Church here in North Providence, that the Word of God is faithfully and regularly preached. That people from this city and from surrounding cities and states can come and hear the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word. Let me encourage you as members of this church to pray for the regular teaching and preaching of the Word. Because all of us will find ourselves, if we are loved by God, if we are His sons and daughters, we will all find ourselves in times of chastisement, and we need for someone to preach and teach to us that God is still God. Hope in the Lord. Friends, there is a critical need for God-centered, gospel-driven teaching and biblical counseling. I'm so thankful for the Rhode Island School of the Bible that's seeking to shore up, not only here in this church, but in other churches in the regions, the preaching and teaching of God-centered preaching, gospel-driven preaching, biblical counseling. Friends, we need to raise up godly pastors, godly families. There's a need for God-exalting, vibrant congregations to sing and to teach and to worship God in ways that we leave these corporate worship services remembering, hang on, God is still God. So what do you do? What do I do? When our sin finally catches up with us, we acknowledge God's painful displeasure against sin. We remember that God is still God. And thirdly, we confess our sins. You confess your sins and endure the chastisement. That's what Jeremiah is pointing to in verses 40 to 51. Once again, the last word in the last stanza identifies where the real problem lies in verse 39. Sin. So whether God's reaction of their sin in their minds, coming at the hands of the Babylonians, seems over the top, which it's not, the fact remains that sin is at the root of this disaster. Friends, isn't it like us? When we're really getting down to the issue, isn't it like us to begin to turn to our wife and say, well, actually, if you wouldn't do that, I wouldn't have done this. Isn't it like us, kids, children, as our parents are confronting us with sin, to first of all think, well, I know, but you, and I've seen you, so quickly wanting to shift the blame rather than just getting to the root of the problem. And what Jeremiah is saying to his people, he identifies with his people. He's using a pronoun that includes himself. He says in verse number 40, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Imperative that elders, husbands, fathers and parents and disciplers and churches lead out in front. It's imperative if you are a Christian father for you to teach your children not only by instructing them to confess their sins, but also for them to hear from your mouth often, son, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. Please forgive me. Those who have been commanded to walk in the ways of the Lord must acknowledge that they have not walked in God's ways. They have walked in their own ways. They have wandered in ways that have taken them far from the Lord. Here is the need to return to the Lord with true repentance. And then plead to God for mercy. In verse 42, Jeremiah says emphatically, we have sinned and rebelled. And notice, he says, you have not forgiven. That is, you have not let our sin and rebellion go unpunished. We have sinned and you have not simply overlooked it. God had consistently called his people to repentance, but they persisted. And finally, God withheld not the rod of correction. And the city of Jerusalem lay in ruin. Their sin had separated them from fellowship with God. And friends, both of which, humiliating and terrifying, they were separated from fellowship with God, and they had become, in the presence of their enemies, a laughingstock. Verse 47, panic and pitfall have come upon us, devastation and destruction. And so the man Jeremiah is awash in a flood of tears. Friends, what else can he do? One of the things I appreciated about our corporate gathering this morning was as our brothers stood and led us in prayer, they led us in confession of our sins. Friends, this is an important and healthy part of our service together. This is not simply a filler. It is important for us as we gather together on the Lord's Day to acknowledge in these times that we have sinned against our God. In ways corporately, but also individually. It is important for us to be thinking in those times. God, keep me from simply praising your name and extolling you for your great faithfulness. And ignore the fact that I have been unfaithful to you this week. We should be present in mind and spirit as we sincerely confess our sins together. Knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you see how the brothers brought us to a confession of sin and then brought us to the cross? And there to know that this perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Having considered who God is and the cry of confession, Jeremiah finally returns to the situation as it stands. And he tells them, here's what you do when your sin catches up. You depend upon God to right all wrongs. You depend upon God to right all wrongs. In verses 52 to 60, Jeremiah gives a personal testimony. He remembers the day in which he himself was thrown into a pit because of the sins of others who sought to silence him. And when they finally left him there, he thought, I am doomed. It is over. I will die here. And we read in verses 55 that he called upon the Lord. I called upon your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for help. You came near when I called upon you, and you said, do not fear. Friends, this is the only direct quote that the prophet alludes to as coming straight from the mouth of God in the book of Lamentations. And it is this phrase, do not fear. Israel had felt for the last 50 years that the heavens were something of iron. That they would offer up prayers, do you see our trouble, O God? And it seemed like their prayers were going nowhere. But now, having acknowledged their sin, Jeremiah says, God will hear our prayers. And he will right all wrongs. When the man thought he had spoken his last words on earth, I am lost. All is lost. God said to him, do not fear. And so he speaks now for his people and for his city. In verse 59, notice, you have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. Notice the next words. You will repay them, O Lord, you will repay them. Friends, I want to encourage you right now, if you find yourself under the rod of God's loving chastisement, and you see the wrongs of others who are being used to somehow by God bring about good in our lives, can I encourage you to trust that the Lord will right all wrongs? And though God would use the wrongs of others to bring us to a place that is right, it is never an excuse for us to remain in our sins and charge God with doing wrong. God has the ability to take His children from a place of persistent sin and bring us to a place where we long to be by His side, love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. This is the work of the gospel. And so until we see Jesus, He's going to be tearing us away from our sin and causing us to draw closer to Him. So let not your hearts be troubled. Endure the time and love our Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. This was certainly true of us before you opened our heart, before you took our heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh. This was our nature. And we rejoice, God, that in your great kindness toward us, by the work of your Spirit, you have given us a new heart and you have set us on a new course. We also affirm this morning, Father, that there is indwelling sin that we continue to battle, but you are a faithful God who has made a covenant with his people to bring us all the way home. And so your Spirit, even now, is transforming us from one degree of glory into the next until that day when Jesus comes. And we will experience the redemption of the body, and sin will be something of a memory for which we can praise forever that worthy Lamb who has saved us fully and finally from it all. Until then, O God, give us grace as you deal with us as children. We love you in Jesus' name.